Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church of Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
Good morning, Las Vegas. Welcome to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast. My name is John Racine with the Church of Las Vegas, and we're going to just jump right into the Word of God this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says that all Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, God used men as He spoke through them, as His Spirit moved through them to write down the things that He approved of. He used their intelligence level and their personalities and their vocabularies and their experiences, but it was all according to just exactly how God ultimately approved of it. And so here's the thing about it. We can trust the Word of God, and we can trust that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Someone says, well, what is faith? Well, faith is assurance of things. It's a sure hope in what's there. And it's a confidence, even though some of the things that are in here we can't see. We haven't been able to verify with our senses, if you would. But we still trust them all the same because of just the amazingness of the Word of God in its whole and the evidences that are a part of the Word of God that help us to recognize and realize that these writings came from a being greater and bigger than ourselves. And so 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." I love passages like this because it helps me to realize, and I want to read you this quote, "Man's way leads to a hopeless end, but God's way leads to an endless hope." Wow, that's really good, isn't it? Let me read it again. "Man's way leads to a hopeless end, but God's way leads to an endless hope." That's because men have rejected God. Men have turned away from God. Men have refused to listen to God and submit their wills to their Creator who gave them life. And so the cycle of sin and punishment and consequence and death just keeps going on and on and on and on until someone chooses to hear the gospel, the good news that even in spite of our sin, God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, so that God could justify us, so God could say, no penalty for you, even though you've broken the law, even though you deserve it, I'm still going to extend to you my grace, my mercy, instead of the punishment that you deserve. God laid that all on Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God." And so let me tell you, man's way, again, leads to a hopeless end. It's just death and separation and consequence. That's no fun. I'm more interested in an endless hope that God holds out. And that's what I have, and that's what you have in Christ. And that's what you can have if you're not in Christ and you choose to say, hey, I want to follow this Savior who can save my soul, who can give me this endless hope. He's given us new birth into a living hope. Okay, not just a, oh, I hope so, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is the only one who has ever done that. He died as a man on the cross. He rose as a man from the grave. Up from the grave He arose, the Son of God, the living Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's through His resurrection from the dead that we can also have hope and victory into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It says, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I'll tell you what, I'm so glad to know that God has got my back, if you would. And I'm so glad that I'm shielded by God's power. And somebody says, well, if you're shielded by God's power, how come bad things happen to you sometimes? Well, some of those things happen as a consequence of my own bad decisions. Some of those things happen as a consequence of other people's bad decisions that consequently affect me. And a whole bunch of things as well. And yet God can even use all of those things if we'll keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we'll consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. God can use all those things to refine our faith. In fact, that's what it says in verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Wow, see, there you go. The trials of life refine our faith. They prove the genuineness of our faith because we don't let those trials cause us to back away from God or to blame God or to get angry with God or to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Now we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And if we don't understand it, just like James says, we pray and we ask God for wisdom as we go through these trials. And we do that without doubt because James says the man who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. But when we've got a single focus that God's on his throne and he's sovereign and he's going to work all these things out for our good, then, hey, that's how our faith is refined and proven genuine. He says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, salvation is a reality right now for those who are in Christ, those who have accepted the truth of the gospel, who are holding on to that hope held out in the gospel, who have repented of their sins, who are walking not away from God, but with God and in God's strength. And they are crucifying, as it were, the flesh. And the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The salvation of our souls ultimately will be the result of God's power working through us and our faith allowing God to help us to be all that he intends for us to be and to raise us up on that last day so that we can be with him forever. Whether it's in the air when Christ comes again or even if we've been dead and gone a whole long period of time, God can still raise us up like no problem. And so he goes on to say in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You see, the Spirit of God was working on what we would call the Old Testament prophets. All of those ones from Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the minor prophets and all those that pointed to and predicted the coming of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Who is that? Well, that was the apostles and the prophets and those whom the Spirit of God was moving then in Peter's time. And now we have the writings of the apostles and prophets who were guided into all the truth by the Holy Spirit. Now we have those to look at ourselves. And it says even angels long to look into these things. Now, let me ask you a question. If even angels long to look into these things, why do sometimes we get kind of apathetic about the Word of God? Why sometimes do we not long to look into these things and continue to look into these things? All right, so this is why Peter goes on to say, therefore, in light of all those things, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know what, friends? I am so looking forward to that. I'm longing for it. In some ways, there's, you know, a wow, you know, what will that be like? And there's an anxiety about it. But you know, when you know who he is and you know what he did for you and you know the love he's poured out in your heart, it's a great motivation to set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, you know, it's been a long time and people mock and scoff and say, oh, where's this coming? And they make fun of it and they persecute followers of Christ for, oh, it's been 2,000 years, where is he? Well, you know, friends, it doesn't matter if it was 2 hours or 2 million hours or 2 years or 2 million years. We'll wait patiently and faithfully and hopefully until Jesus Christ is revealed. And even if I'm not here, like I said a little bit earlier, even if I'm dead, Christ will raise me up from the dead, because that's one of his promises in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You see, again, that's our motivation. Not that we have to earn our salvation or somehow pave the way to heaven with our good works. No, the Bible says very clearly that no one will be justified by works of law. It doesn't work because we've broken God's law. No matter how many good things we try to do, we can't make up for the one thing maybe that we did wrong. Or not maybe, did do wrong. James says, if you're guilty of one part of breaking of God's law, you're guilty of the whole thing. And so our motivation is not out of a desire to work for it, like God owes me this, but as obedient children, we are to be holy because God is holy. And that's what he's called us to. Come out from them and be holy and be separate, says the Lord. Verse 17 goes on to say, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In other words, God doesn't have favoritism. God looks and establishes a relationship with every single person. Whether the person accepts them or rejects them, God knows that. And God's not going to be partial. God doesn't have teachers' pets. God doesn't accept bribes. God isn't gonna listen to the person who rejected him all his life say, hey, you know, what if I give you this? Or what if I give you that? God judges each person's work impartially. And so we need to be ready. We need to be watchful. We need to be prepared, because God is going to hold us accountable for how we've lived the life that he's given us and the choices that we've made and the decisions that we've made. And so live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. You see, God's plan of salvation and his purpose in Christ, these were things that were already determined before the creation of the world. You see, God doesn't just do accidental or off the cuff or spontaneous things. God has a plan and a purpose, and God works his will even in spite of our choices and the things that we decide to do. It doesn't catch God unaware. Sometimes God decides to do things differently than he planned, but all of these things ultimately work out for and in accordance with his will. And so this is where our hope is. This is where our faith and our hope is in God, because again, man's way leads to a hopeless end, but God's way leads to an endless hope. Where are your faith and hope, friend? Where are your faith and hope this morning? Somebody says, well, I don't believe in God. Well, guess what? You believe in something. You know, even if it's in your own self, even if it's in your own goodness, or even if it's in your own wealth or whatever it is, you believe in something. You hold some things high. And I just want you to know that if your faith and your hope aren't in God, you're missing the best. You're substituting what you could have for something of lesser value. The world and its desires will pass away, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. And so this is why we should have our faith and hope in God. And if we don't, why don't we? You need to ask yourself that question and make sure that you can give a good answer for it. In verse 22 of chapter 1, he goes on to say, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." In other words, this is the gospel message that began in Jerusalem and went out to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus told his apostles to do. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he had commanded them. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we've purified ourselves by obeying the truth. Not that we did it, but we chose to come to Christ for his cleansing power. Christ is the one that washed our sins away. Christ is the one who raised us up from death into newness of life, as it were. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. And because we obeyed the gospel, because we listened to the gospel and responded to the truth of the gospel, and we accepted who Jesus was and what he did for us, and we put our faith in that, and then, boy, that brings about a whole bunch of things: repentance, confession, being baptized into Christ. You were born again, not because of the water of baptism, but because of your faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Colossians 2 and verse 12, very clear that baptism was when that happened. And so now that we've done that, we need to have a sincere love for each other and love one another deeply from the heart. Why? Well, because God is love. And because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Spirit. And Jesus said the greatest thing that we can do is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so Peter is just reminding God's people in the first century here, hey, since you've been born again, live like it, okay? Because everything else is going to fall and wither and fade away. But the word of God lasts forever, and that's the word that was preached to you. That's the word. That's the hope that we need to hold on to and to continue to hold on to. And not just in an intellectual, theological way. Listen to how chapter 2 starts out. Therefore, in other words, in light of all those things, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You see, Peter right away starts focusing on, hey, being born again means that we should live a different life than everyone in the world who's not been born again, who's not been redeemed, who doesn't have a motivation to do it God's way, who doesn't have an endless hope, but who's rather following a hopeless end. We're not to be like them. We're to have come out from them and be separate. And we're to continue to grow up in our salvation. Once we've tasted that the Lord is good, we need to continually feast and come to him and grow in grace and knowledge. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus and he said, hey, if you're the Son of God, tell these rocks or these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what was written, and that's what he held on to. He goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't our plan, it was God's plan. It wasn't us that brought about salvation, it was God. It wasn't us who laid this living stone, this foundation for life, this foundation for an endless hope. It was God who did that. And because God laid the foundation and you have accepted that, God is able to make you a part of that spiritual house as well, a temple in the Lord in which he dwells by his Holy Spirit. Verse 6 goes on to say, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I like that. That's why we can have an endless hope. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you try to trust in yourself, all there is guilt and shame. If you try to trust in your own goodness, you know it's not good enough. You know there's things in your life that are pretty shameful and aren't worth mentioning. But you know what? When we will trust in Christ instead of our own selves, then guess what? Again, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And in him, we become the righteousness of God. And so, verse 7, it says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. You see, you can either accept Christ or reject him. If you choose to accept him, then you can fall on the stone. You can also be a part of that foundation in this spiritual house that he is building. But if you reject him, guess what? The stone falls on you, as it were. And it's a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Why? Because they reject him. Because they say, this is foolish. This doesn't make sense. I don't like this. I don't want to have to be beholden to somebody else. I want to do it my way. You know, it's so funny that people think that Bing Crosby's song is so wonderful. Well, maybe it is from a temporary, hopeless end of life. You know, I did it my way. But you know what? I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it God's way. And, you know, I want them to sing about me someday. He did it God's way, not I did it my way. And so it goes on to say they stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. In other words, that's God's predetermined plan. Those who accept him and listen to him and accept his son are destined for endless hope. Those who disobey and reject him, they're destined for a hopeless end. And so, you know, again, it's our choice. Whatever you want. You don't have to accept him, but boy, if you don't, you're going to have to give an account for why you didn't. He goes on to say in verse 9, just because he wants God's people to have hope, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What an incredible way to continue his letter. That, listen, friends, you know, this stone is precious to you who believe. Why? Because it's the foundation of your faith. It's the foundation of your salvation. It means that you're standing on Christ, the solid rock, and that God has chosen you. Not just indiscriminately, he's chosen you because you listened to him, that you responded to the gospel, that you accepted his son. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You know, that was at one period of time the nation of Israel, that God used them for a specific purpose to bring the Messiah into the world. But friends, guess what? Now that the Messiah has come, God doesn't have a specific, special, physical nation anymore. In fact, Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that there is only one body. There's only one body, if you would, or one nation. And that's not a physical nation. It's a spiritual people. It's the church. And Jew or Gentile can be a part of it. Either one. There's no discrimination. Either one can come. But they have to do it on God's terms. They can't do it on what they think. They have to do it through Jesus Christ. And when people respond that way, then guess what? They become God's special possession. He adopts us as his chosen children, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Friends, I want to know, do we do that? Do we declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light? If not, why not? And who are we telling? And if we're not telling anybody, why aren't we? And, you know, we need to declare God's praises. We need to let people know how good God is to us. And we need to let them know how good he can be and would be to them if they too will trust in him with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding. If they would in all their ways acknowledge him, he could make their paths straight too. But, you know, what a contrast in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. What hope, what a living hope into a glorious inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, all because of God's love for us through Christ Jesus. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. I'm glad that God is a merciful God. I'm glad that God is patient. I'm glad that God gives us opportunities to realize our sin, to come to our senses. I'm glad God gives us the opportunity to be forgiven, to have our guilt and shame washed away. I'm glad that even after we decide to follow Christ, that boy, we still struggle in this world of sin and death. We still struggle with the sins that we gave into in our life before Christ, and they still rise up to tempt us and challenge us and call us back to that way of life. And we're supposed to say, no, I've been saved from those things. God in his amazing grace has delivered me from those things. Why would I go back to those things? I once was that, but now I've been washed, I've been cleansed, I've been justified, I've been sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so once we had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't mercy a great thing to have? I'm so glad God's merciful to me. And you know what? It should help all of us to be merciful to other people in return. You know, there's people that are lost, that are not the people of God, that have not received mercy. They're still walking around in darkness. Friends, they need our compassion. They need our kindness. They need our willingness to go and tell them, hey, guess what? God sent Jesus for you too. God sent Jesus to atone for not only my sin, but for the sin of the whole world. And you know what? God is able to do it. He's big enough to do it. Are you big enough to humble yourself and to come to him? Are you big enough to admit that, hey, I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus Christ as my Savior? Are you willing to repent of your sins and say, hey, I'm going to start walking with God. I'm going to start imitating God, not the pattern of this world anymore. Friends, you can have it. Today's the day of salvation. Will you choose to start seeking after God right now? The Bible says if you'll seek after him, you'll be found. And friends, we'd love to help you do that. That's why we have this radio broadcast. That's why we're so thankful that we can do this week in and week out, that we can share the word of God with people so they might be saved through the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hey, we're the church at Las Vegas, and we meet together at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard. We don't think the building at that location is the church. We believe that the people that meet there are the church, because Christ didn't die for buildings. Christ died for people. And so when the church meets together at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, we come together to praise God and to offer God a spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. We sing and we pray and we fellowship and we encourage and we build each other up, because in Christ we can. And so come and join us. Again, 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn. You can also find us on the web at thechurchatlasvegas.com. Thechurchatlasvegas.com. Until next week, Lord willing, keep standing on the solid rock, the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless you this week.